strategically for this morning. It's called In Pursuit of Happiness / Joy, and I'll tell you why I've changed it slightly. But only one of two things would happen, or both things would happen. Either South Africa would have won, and there's 300 people in there.
There's some people that don't really worry about rugby, so it doesn't affect you, but hopefully you'll get something out of the message this morning that will change your life somehow. And if you're English, I just promise, Rob, I wouldn't speak about it. When the family walked in this morning, everyone had hats, though. So I was wondering if it had to do with mourning, you know, the English loss. So, but I see, Rob, you're not wearing a hat, so that's okay. Yes, exactly. That's also strategically chosen. So, anyway, so as I said, my parents-in-law are visiting us, so once again, welcome. It was also Jacques' birthday yesterday, so in his absence, if you forgot yesterday, I get these Facebook reminders. I don't go on Facebook that often, but I do actually get these little reminders every day about people's birthdays, which is quite cool, which helps me. So you don't have to have these big calendars behind your bathroom door anymore to help you remind us. So just remember, it was Jacques' birthday yesterday. I'm just going to pray for us quickly before we start. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that we can meet you this morning, Lord God, that we can worship you freely, Father God. And thank you, Lord, that you love us, Lord, that you love each one of us, God, that you place so much value on each one of our lives, Lord God. And thank you, Father, that you want, even though we don't deserve it, you want what's best for us, God. You're a good God, and you're a joyous God, and we thank you for that. And we just want to pray for this morning, Lord. We pray that you will speak to us through your word, Father God. I pray, Lord, that your word and your scripture, Lord, will minister to us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so what I want you to do is I want you to think of a happy place or a happy time. Just your most recent happy time. Close your eyes if you want to. Just think of the happiest you were in a time not so long ago. Michelle's smiling there. Michelle, what are you thinking of? The beach. Yeah, you went there too long ago, were you? Okay. Anybody else want to share their happy place with us? Nobody?
No, just yesterday. You know, one always just, you don't have to go back so far.
No, you don't.
I'll just go back one.
It was a happy place. Very happy place. You don't want to go back too far ago. So my picture I put up there, as I shared already, was that. That was my happy place yesterday. So it's something that almost all human beings desire, to be happy, isn't it? We all want to be happy. And there's so many books that have been written about it, movies that have been made. If you think of In the Pursuit of Happiness, that Will Smith movie, and then there was Marika and I watched this other movie the other day, Hector in the Search for Happiness. So it's about this guy, this psychiatrist, and he goes all around the world looking for the meaning of happiness. And he learns all these lessons along the way, and basically he writes them down. The movie goes about what he learns. And we thought it was a nice movie, and then basically what I thought was, okay, a lot of these things he's saying are, it's true. And then when Yakio asked me if I'd share the word this morning, that's actually something that came up. Is like, I was just thinking to myself, like, how do these things compare that this guy learned to the word? And a lot of it was true, but there were some other things as well. So that's basically what led me to share on this word this morning. So I looked in the Bible about what it says about happiness and joy. And the first thing is, did you know that we actually serve a happy God? A lot of people think of God like their image of God might be this angry God or this judge, that wants to punish you for every wrong turn you make. And it's true, God has got many different sides and many different characteristics, and he doesn't like sin. So, he gets angry and upset when we do something that separates us from him, just because he loves us so much. So like if John Ray does something I don't like, it's not that I don't love him, but I become a bit unhappy. But if you read there in Ephesians 1 verse 3, it actually says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." So blessing is another word for, for happiness. Another verse is Zephaniah 3 verse 17. where it says that he rejoices over you and me. He rejoices over us with gladness. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with singing. So that's a picture of God that we don't always think of. But, you know, God is actually blessed. And he, if you read in James 1, it says that he's the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And every good and perfect gift comes from him. So God, we do serve a happy God. And God also wants us to be happy. If you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus has the, it's called the Beatitudes. And he gives us 9 ways in which we can be happy or blessed. And I love the way the Amplified Bible puts it. The Amplified Bible always puts in brackets like what the word means in the original Greek. And I'm just taking 4 of those meanings of blessed. And in verse 3, the word blessed there means spiritually prosperous, happy, and to be admired. In verse 6, blessed means joyful, nourished by God's goodness. Verse 9 means spiritually calm with life, joy, and God's favor. And then morally courageous and spiritually alive with life, joy, and God's goodness. So you can see that's Jesus' desire as well, is that we're blessed. And I mean, he gives lots of different things. He talks about blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness more than anything else, for they shall be fulfilled. And then that last one there actually talks about blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake. So even in this, even in the midst of difficult situations, you can still be blessed and you can still be happy. And we're going to look at that. So if it's something that God desires, and if God is a happy God and a joyous God, why does it often evade us in our lives? Why is this search? There's so many movies, so many books, this pursuit. Why is everyone looking for happiness? And the thing is, there are 2 things. There could be lots of reasons why we're not happy, but there are 2 things I just want to focus on this morning. One of them is we might be confused between 2 things, one called happiness and joy. And I'll speak about the difference in a minute. And that's why I changed my title slightly. And the second thing is, the Bible also talks about the devil. Now, we're not going to blame everything on the devil. But in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come to give you life in abundance. But the devil's come to steal and kill and to destroy. And basically, one thing he wants to steal as well from us is our joy. Because the Bible also says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he knows if he can rob us of our joy in the Lord, he will considerably weaken us as Christians. So I'm going to look at those 2 things. And the first thing is, let's take a look at happiness and joy. Now, I always used to think, you know, happiness and joy, it's the same thing. But then I heard this really interesting quote. And it goes something like this. It says, happiness comes from happenings and joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference between the two? The one is a happening is something that happens to you, right? It's something from the outside. It's a circumstance. So something good might happen, something not good might happen. I won't bring yesterday's examples up, Rob. But, you know, happenings affect all of us, and they can affect our emotions. I can be happy one day because something good happened, and I can be unhappy the next day because something not so good happened. Joy, however, is something that's long-term. It's not affected by our circumstances. It's a fruit. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits, it's love, joy, peace, patience. One of those fruits is joy. So joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And the thing about joy, that's so great about joy, is it's long term. It's not affected by your happiness. You might experience ups and downs. And that's perfectly right. It's not unscriptural. God made us with emotions. Even Jesus wept. We can read about Jesus weeping in Scripture. There are other examples where, you know, Jesus rejoiced. One of the movies I think that made the biggest impact on me in terms of seeing Jesus like that is it's an old movie. It's called The Gospel According to Matthew. And then there's actually an image of Jesus laughing, you know. This guy comes to him, and Jesus, the blind man, and Jesus heals the blind man. The blind man starts laughing, and then Jesus also laughs in the movie. In The Passion of the Christ, there's another scene where you actually see Jesus laughing. And I know the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but we can deduce from a lot of things. You know, Jesus speaks a lot about feasts in his parables. And he had some hard words for the Pharisees, people that, you know, were just somber and sour-faced the whole time. You could see Jesus is a joyous God. And the thing is, you know, happiness is an emotion. It can change, but joy is something that stays with us. It's a fruit from the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine, he sent me a very interesting article, and it's about why Generation Y is unhappy. And I'll send it on to you if you want. It's very interesting. But basically, Generation Y is sort of the between 18 to 30. And I actually read on the train yesterday. I actually saw this. I think it was Mind, the mental charity, and there was a statistic on there that the biggest cause of death in 18 to 34 year olds in the UK is suicide. So that shows us there is a massive problem. It's a prosperous nation, it's a secure nation, you know, but there's still this massive unhappiness. And Rob and I didn't actually talk beforehand, so it's actually quite significant what you said this morning, Rob, that even if you reach the pinnacle of your career, and an Oscar actually doesn't really mean anything. Yes, it's an honor to get it, but that can't fulfill us. So in this article, if you just go to the next slide, and if you just, it didn't work how I wanted to. Anyway, if you look at the top bit there, there's this formula that the guy gave. And you don't need a doctorate in math to work it out. But basically what the guy said was happiness is equal to reality minus expectations. So what that means is reality is what happens to us every day. Expectations are things that we expect to happen or that we want to happen. And the thing is, if there's a deficit of between reality and expectations over here, then we experience frustration and disappointment. If our reality exceeds our expectations, then we find net happiness and satisfaction. So basically, your happiness is determined by your expectations. Reality, we can to a certain extent, we can make choices that will affect reality. But sometimes, as we all know, life happens. You know, things happen to us, circumstances could change. So reality, to a certain point, we don't really have too much control over it. Expectations, however, that's something that we do have control over. And I just want to spend a bit of time talking about expectations. I'm not saying this morning for one bit that we shouldn't have expectations. It's just, what are we basing our expectations on? And that will determine our happiness. If our expectations are unrealistic and it's founded on the wrong system and the wrong values, then we might be setting ourselves up for failure. Similarly, God doesn't want us to, you know, walk around with no expectations and, you know, no hope or anything like that. So we're just going to look at what the Word says about that this morning. One great example for me is the X Factor. Does anybody here watch the X Factor? Come on, be honest. Every year I say, I'm not going to watch the X Factor. And then Marika puts it on. She's like, and then it's like the early stages of the X Factor, you know, the one where all the really bad people sing. And then they get taken apart. But that's the only bit that I really enjoy. Maybe I'm a bit of a masochist. I'm not interested in the good singing. I just want to, I'm a bit cruel in that sense. A pastor friend of mine, he once said to me, if he ever wonders about his job security, then he just watches the X Factor, the early versions, and he knows he's all right, you know, because there are lots of crazy people in the world. And the thing is, it's actually funny, and the funniest for me, and I know it's a bit sad, but the funniest for me is when these people really can't sing, and then Simon Cowell just takes them apart, and then they break down, you know. You could see the whole world is now shattered. And you know, maybe they don't have many good friends in their lives that actually tell them, listen, maybe your calling is something else, or maybe you need to practice a bit more, you know, But also, another thing is your expectations might be, yeah, you might be thinking, I'm this really good singer, and, you know, you're already thinking about what you're going to do with when you win the X Factor, and then reality just strikes. Sorry, you've got to go and practice, or sorry, maybe you need to do something else. So that's a good example for me of that. Another example, if you look on this picture, sorry, you can't really see it that clearly, but can anybody see where that is? Oxford Street, yeah, I think it's Liverpool Street actually, and this one is Africa. Okay, it's a very big generalization, but I've got a challenge for you. I want you to count how many people you can see smiling in the top picture. How many people can you see smiling? Actually, that lady there is smiling. So there is one person smiling. Maybe next time you go into the city, ask just do that as a little challenge for yourself. See how many people you can see smiling on the tube, and if they're not smiling, then smile to them. And then they were... So my father-in-law and I, we were on the train last night, and we were actually talking about that, how the first time you're in London, people just think, you know, you're crazy if you start talking to them. And then, yeah, but just talk to them anyway. They'll enjoy it. And then these guys here, I won't say they've got nothing, but basically they've got a lot less, generally speaking, than these people over here. But they're really happy. And I remember the first time I went to South Africa on holiday, then when I was in the UK, I flew with Kenya Airways. And we had a long stop over in Nairobi. And I thought, cool, I'm going to go and check Nairobi out. So I checked Nairobi out and drove through Nairobi. And it was the first time ever where people actually overtook me on the sidewalk. Like you're driving. I wasn't driving myself, but somebody actually overtook us on the pavement. And then there was this massive roundabout. It's the biggest roundabout in the Southern Hemisphere. And the taxis just stopped there and people jumped out. Five people jumped out. It was pretty crazy, pretty intense. But you know what? The people were actually happy. They were all smiling in the middle of all this chaos. Then I landed in Heathrow. I walked out. This first world country, my baggage came like this. You know, I was out of the airport. But nobody was smiling. And that was actually it struck a chord with me. And I also wondered why. It's something I've always wondered. And the thing is, another example is at our school, we had this choir called the African Children's Choir from Uganda that we hosted. And they were placed among some of the children there. And these kids were all not AIDS orphans, they were orphans from the war in Uganda. A lot of them, you know, they walked, I heard stories of kids walking through the bush for 9 months. And they stumbled upon the school. They'd lost their brother, their mother. They were alone. And they're in this children's choir. And they have to walk to school and carry water and all sorts of things. And these kids that they were staying at, they've got to go. And they don't have to pay school fees. They don't have to pay for books. They're living in a first world country. You know, university doesn't cost that much. It's you've got everything going for you. And these kids were like, what's that? They couldn't understand why these kids from Africa were so happy. They couldn't understand it. And it was a massive contrast seeing them walking next to each other, because the little African children's choir kids were dancing and they were singing, they were happy, and the other ones weren't. So that was another thing that got me wondering about this. And I think a big reason could be that thing because of expectations. If we live in a society where it's complex and where there's certain expectations that we even place upon ourselves, then sometimes our reality doesn't meet that expectation. And then we become upset and we joke about first world problems, you know. We have lots of first world problems. And these guys don't have first world problems, but they're happy. And I think a big reason is because of expectations. So we've seen there that happiness can be influenced by your expectations. Happiness can change with your emotions, but joy is something that stays with you. And a big secret to these kids, the African Children's Choir kids, is that they were Christians. They were born again Christians, and they had a relationship with Jesus, and that's what gave them joy. So it didn't matter what happened to them, what their past was, they had hope, and they had joy. Now, you can have joy as a Christian, and the thing is, as I said earlier on, your joy can still be stolen. So it's something we have to guard. It's something that we have to be aware of. So I just want to spend the rest of the morning speaking about four things. There are many other things, but there are four specific things that I want to focus on this morning that can steal our joy. And I'm just saying this just to be aware of it, just so we can pray into it as well. So the first thing is what I call mis-expectations. Now, you can have a misunderstanding. It's good to have understanding, but if you have the wrong understanding, it could be about a situation, it could be about something, then that results in confusion. Mis-expectations, in other words, the wrong expectations, can also result in our joy being stolen. So that's the first thing. The second thing is fear of man, or man fear, and we'll speak about that later. Little statues and emotions making it equal to truth. So it's just to get you thinking. Okay, let's look at the first one, mis-expectations. Okay, I think a big reason why we become frustrated or angry in life, could even be with God, is because our expectations aren't met. And a large cause for this is a few years ago, we didn't have, you know, all this great technology we have now. And I'm not saying it's wrong, But we bombarded every, if you want to, you can be bombarded every second of the day by what's going on around you. In the past, you heard via the grapevine, so-and-so is doing this, so-and-so is doing that. You know, it was sort of word of mouth. Now, if you turn your phone on, or if you look on the computer, you're just getting bombarded with who's doing what. And the thing is, there's nothing wrong with that. But have you ever seen, okay, I've seen it a few times, but we don't really post our worst pictures on Facebook, do we? Or our bad hair days. I won't post my bad hair days on Facebook. I don't know about you. But it's just we always like to share the good things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But one thing we need to be aware of is we need to realize that this is a reality that's being portrayed. And there's something called image crafting, and you get people that their profession is actually to help people craft a good corporate image. And I can understand that, in business, you want your business to portray a good image on social media. So you actually get people that will organize your Twitter accounts and, manage your Facebook page for you, etc., etc. But the thing is, personally, if we think that everybody's made it, you can look on Facebook and you can think, okay, so-and-so is doing this, so-and-so is doing that, this and this and this. Everyone's got this perfect white picket fences up. The reality is we're all going through the same things. So just be aware of that if we try and construct our expectations based on what we see on around us, that is unrealistic. It's not a realistic issue. We all have things we're working through. And those things don't necessarily get shared on Facebook. Yes, it gets shared when you're speaking to each other and when we have relationship with each other. But just be aware that sometimes a false reality can be constructed. And we need to make sure that we don't compare ourselves to that false reality. The problem with comparison is one of two things can happen. You can either feel inferior and you can think, oh, I've not met that level. Or you could become proud and you could think, oh, I'm above everyone else. I'm super special. And the thing is, God doesn't like either one of those things. He doesn't want you to feel inferior, but he's also against the proud. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The only person that we can actually compare ourselves to is Jesus. He'll never make us feel inferior and he'll never make us feel proud either. And he wants, and he's our perfect example. I want you to have a look at this picture quickly of, I think it's two sides on, Trev. You can't really see who that is. Who's that? Okay, Usain Bolt. Now, when you think of Usain Bolt, if I mention the name Usain Bolt, what part, forget his head now, what part of his body do you think of? Okay, we mostly think of his legs. Maybe we think of this as well, the lightning bolt. But have you ever thought of Usain Bolt's pancreas? Or Usain Bolt's adrenal glands? Okay, we don't. We don't see pictures of Usain Bolt's adrenal glands in the newspaper when he wins, do we? The thing is, and I think you all know where I'm going with this, if we go into the scripture there, next scripture, next one. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul speaks about the body. There we go. Okay, so Paul's comparing us to different parts of a body, and he's saying, the foot might say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Is that true? No. If Usain Bolt's foot is a pretty important part of his body, isn't it? Saying this would not stop the foot from being part of the body. The ear might say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Now, Usain Bolt's got quite intimidating eyes. I wouldn't like to run next to him and he looks at me. So those are important. But if he didn't have ears, he wouldn't be able to hear the starting gun either. So his ears are actually just as important as his feet. Okay? Saying this would not stop the ear from being part of the body. Next slide, please. If the whole body were an eye, it would not be able to hear. If the whole body were an ear, it would not be able to smell. If each part of the body were the same part, there would be no body. But truly, God put all the parts, each one of them, in the body as he wanted them. So then there are many parts but one body. That bit there I put in yellow, as he wanted, is very important. You see, God determines what each one of us does. God gave us all gifts. And some of our gifts are more in the limelight. some of our gifts are more in the background. Does that make anyone more special than anyone else? No. God places value on equal value on each bit. And the thing about Usain Bolt is when he wins, and the reason why I put that photo there is, what do you normally see in the papers or in the medal ceremony when Usain Bolt wins? What part do you normally see? Does a camera zoom into? Not his feet, his face. And the thing is, who's the head of the church? Jesus. So all these parts of the body work together, the arms, the adrenal glands, the pancreas, everything works together. Everything has a role. If anything is missing, then Usain Bolt's not going to win the race. Who gets the glory in the end? Usain Bolt's face. So we as a church, we all have a role. God determines what we're doing. So don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't compare your gifting to somebody else's gifting. If you feel called, I need to, you know, do this or do that or do that. God, what God wants for us is to be faithful in what he's called us to do. So I want to encourage you in that. And the actual reason is, it's not to get glory for ourselves. It's not to get glory for the leg or for the pancreas. It's to get glory for the whole body. And at the end of the day, Jesus will be glorified. If I run a race, I train specifically, and I know exactly if it's a 10K, I know what pace I need to run it. If it's a marathon, I know what pace I need to run at. I know what pace I need to run at which stage of the race as well. So if I compare myself to the guy running next to me, it's a bit silly. It's always funny seeing these guys at the start of a race, and they're just like, their mission is to sprint as fast as they can. And the thing is, if you're not experienced, then you will try and keep up with him, and you're also going to get tired. You experience tells you pretty soon after about 500 meters that those guys are going to start fading, and then you just run your normal race. So I can't run an unrealistic pace in the beginning. On the other hand, if I'm at the front of the pack and I know I've got a bit more in me, but I actually just hold myself back the whole time to run with the guy in front with me, I'm not going to win, am I? If I know I've got that extra bit, and I can run a bit faster, then I can actually you can actually do it. And that's what I love about running, is it doesn't matter what your ability is, you're running against yourself. And the same in life, God gave us a specific mandate, each one of us, and it doesn't help we try and fulfill somebody else's mandate. And the thing is, God's will. Just on the side, God's will. I heard a great thing, Peter Pollock. I actually became a Christian when I was 14, I made a serious commitment to God when I was 14. He preached at my school, and that's a totally different testimony. But I heard a sermon of his a few years later, and he was talking about God's will, and he said, you know, we often talk about going to all these deep studies of God's will, God's perfect will, God's sort of perfect will, but it's not really his will, but he allows it and all of that. And he went to this conference, and the theme was God's will. And so the next day, first day of the conference, he went to the supermarket, and he bumped into a friend of his that was also at the conference. And this guy, he said, was a very, he had a very simple understanding of life and of things. And then he asked him, so I was at a conference. I can't remember what his name. Just say his name is Johnny. Johnny, I was at a conference for you. And then he said to Peter Pollock, you know, Peter, it was good, but you know what? God's will, it's easy. I figured it out. The Bible says God's will is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So, do you know what? I don't feel I need to go back to the conference. And then Peter Pollock said, do you know what? I'm not going to go back either. Not that the conference was wrong, but it's actually, God's will is actually quite simple. And yes, he has got a purpose for each one of us and a plan for each one of us, but we need to, if we keep it by the basics, if we focus on loving him, loving our neighbor, then you know that's an important thing. I think we worry too much about the other things that might matter to God, and I'll share scripture later on about that, but it actually comes down to loving. So there are two, and also on that there are two extremes in terms of the gospel that we get exposed to. And one of them is something called a poverty gospel. So where it's all about, you know, God has got this sad face and he doesn't want anything for you, and you know, you just have to like serve your whole life away. And on the other extreme, you get the health and wealth prosperity gospel, where it's just all about me. You know, God is just all about serving me. Now, just quickly, I want to share the second. So we've spoken about comparison. That's the first misexpectation. The second thing is just the deceitfulness of the things of this life. So I just want to focus on the first bit there. Those who have evil minds, so this is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. He says, those who have evil minds and have lost the truth. They think that serving God is a way to get rich. And that's why it's so important to know what the truth is and to spend time in the Word and to know what God's Word says. Because if we don't know what God's Word says and we don't understand properly, then we can take things way out of proportion. Okay, and I'll speak about that later as well. Serving God does make us very rich if we are satisfied with what we have. We brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out. The only thing, what can we actually take out with us in this life? People, okay? That's the only thing we can take with us. We can, that Oscar Matt Damon had, can he take that with him? No. We all know we can't take stuff. We can take people with us. Next slide, please. If we have food and clothes, we will be satisfied with that. Those who want to become rich bring temptation to themselves and are caught in a trap. They want many foolish and harmful things that ruin and destroy people. The love of money causes all kinds of evil. Some people have left the faith because they wanted to get more money, but they've caused themselves much sorrow. Now, I want to stop on that quickly. So the first thing is deceitfulness of riches. Okay, it's something, and riches doesn't just mean money. It can mean things like Oscars or whatever, you know. If we think these things are going to fulfill us in life, we're deceived because they're not. And the thing is, what the world portrays, it creates an expectation that if you have this, if you have this amount of success or this whatever, then you are going to be fulfilled. And the thing is, almost everybody can tell you that successful is that does not fill the void. We just heard that this morning. Now, I looked for a pound. I'm sorry that I don't want to look skimpish, but this is all I could find this morning. So anybody want this 20p? All you have to do is answer a question, okay? It would have been more. I'm very sorry. I can give you a pound next time if you get it right. Is this evil? No. Okay. Let me put that different. First person that could put their hand up and answer correctly when I do that can answer, okay? So are you ready? Okay, Anin. Is this evil? Okay, there you go. Right, what is evil according to the word there? What is evil? The love of it, okay? So you might actually have millions of pounds. And that doesn't make you an evil person. You might, if Jesus is the Lord of your life and you've got £1 million and you can honestly say in my heart, this is not an idol for me, then that's perfect, that's fine. And you can use it as a blessing. You can have nothing. You can be in debt. And you can actually have an unhealthy relationship with money, and money can be an art. You can love it even if you don't have it, and that you are worse off than the person with £1 million that loves Jesus. Okay, so let's clarify that. God is not against money. What he is against is our expectations. If we make that love of money and that pursuit of riches, that's why I said we're not meant to pursue happiness in terms of things. That's why I put the cross next to it. I shouldn't actually be, one of the secrets is you shouldn't tell people explain the title. You should let people figure it out themselves, but I've just explained it to you, so I'm very sorry. But I put across for happiness is because we're not meant to pursue happiness. We're meant to pursue joy, a relationship with Jesus. And happiness is a fruit. Joy is a fruit, but happiness is a byproduct. The more joy you have, the more happy you'll be anyway. Okay, so just let me make that very clear, that there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. It's interesting to think, if you think of Jesus, the most successful person according to the Bible, the greatest man that ever lived, that walked the earth, if he were to, would he have met today's expectations in this society, in our Western society? Would he have met the social expectations? I don't know. When I read scriptures like the Son of Man, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, then that makes me wonder. But the thing is, you know, he was successful, and he, the reason why successful and joyful and why it impacted so many people is because obviously it was God, but he had the right heart. Okay, Matthew 6, and we can learn from him. Matthew 6, what was his secret? He says there, Do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink and enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, I know medical research has proven the more we worry and the more we stress, the more health problems we'll have. It's got to do with that adrenal gland. Bessie will know. All of the medical stuff. And why worry? The question, why? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So the thing is, Jesus isn't saying be lazy, don't do anything. That's also unscriptural, because it says in Thessalonians, he who does not work shall not eat. And if you read Proverbs, it's got loads of things to say about lazy people and about diligence and everything. So let me clarify that as well. It's about the attitude of our hearts here. Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers and other people that don't have a relationship with God. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So there we see God promises to meet our needs. He doesn't want us to be distracted by these things. If you go to the next slide quickly, that's a parable of the seed. And he talks about seed, and some of the seed fell by rocky ground and didn't grow at all, and the birds stole them. Other seed fell into soil, but it came up quickly. And then he says, the worries and cares of the world and distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures and the deceitfulness and false security or glamour of wealth or fame. That's the Amplified Bible. That's why it's so long. And the passionate desires for all other things creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we as Christians, that's another thing why it could steal our joy, is because these worries and cares that Jesus commands us not to worry about, if we seek his kingdom first, he will take care of it. But that can choke us. That can actually choke us so we won't bear fruit. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Is joy. So just something to be aware of. If you go to the next slide, please. Right. So we've spoken about that, about the deception that we think these things can give us. Okay, and what is one of the big roots of that? A big root of that is fear. It's worry. It's anxiety. Jesus says it. Do not, you know, he calls us people of little faith. We need to trust God. So the reason why we might try and put our security in other things than God is because we have fear. We might fear that, you know, just now God doesn't come through for me. And the thing is, fear can take on many forms. So it could be fear of lack. Fear that God will not be true to his word. It can also be fear of man, fear of other people. So an example is Pilate. He was actually not that bad deep down inside. But why did he crucify Jesus in the end? He knew Jesus was innocent. Why did he crucify Jesus? Because he feared the people. He was scared. The Jews began to say, you're not a friend of Caesar's, and we're going to report you to Caesar. And, you know, if you could throw into the lions for that. So he was afraid. Herod, why did Herod beard John the Baptist? He had lots of respect for John the Baptist, but why did he beard him? Because at a party one night, somebody said they want the head of John the Baptist, and he was afraid of what people would think. So fear of man can actually drive us to do quite irrational things, if you think about it. One of my heroes in the Bible, for not worrying about what others thought, and his opinion was apostle Paul. Now, Paul, he had a major CV, okay, back in those days. Let's just have a look at what it said there. Sorry, I forgot to say. If you go back to the previous slide, the fear of man brings a snare. That's just a fancy word for a trap. The fear of, and the message says, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. So, once again, the antidote, I don't want to talk about just the bad stuff. We need to be aware of it. But I want to, the fear of God and trusting in God is the thing that's going to protect us from that. And actually fear disables us. It disables our joy. It steals our happiness. So we need to be aware of that so we can address it. Okay. Now you can go to the next slide. Sorry, Trev. I should get one of those clickers, shouldn't I? So thanks for all of that. So what Paul says there, he says, we don't place any confidence in physical things. Although I could have confidence in my physical qualifications, if anyone else thinks that he can trust in something physical, I can claim even more. So then Paul lists his CV and he says, he was born as a Hebrew. He was born of the elite tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he went to the best, he went to like the Harvard of the day there. He went to the Oxford and the Cambridge, where he became trained up as a Jewish scholar. And he was overzealous. He said, according to the law, I was perfect. So he did everything by the book. So back in the day, you know, it might not make lots of sense to us if we read it, but in the context of his day and his culture, he was like up there. Let's see what it says next. Then he goes on, he says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. It actually says that in the message, by the way. I've dumped it in all the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. So what he's saying there is he's saying, like Rob alluded to earlier on, he had everything going for him, but it didn't bring fulfillment. The only thing that brought him fulfillment was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that he had boldness. And it says, he experienced God's love. And it says in the word, God's love casts out all fear. For where God's love is, there's no fear. God's love is perfect. So if we have a fear, doesn't have to be fear of man, it could be of anything. God's love is greater than that fear. And it casts out that fear, according to the word. He discovered that pearl of great price, something that was more important to him than anything else. And the thing is, it actually brought him lots of discomfort. Because he was so fearless, he actually he got persecuted for it. He got thrown to prison, he got beaten, he got shipwrecked, he got stoned. And, I can't remember how many times he got stoned. So it was quite uncomfortable. But in Philippians, you read how he was actually in prison after his back was bleeding, being beaten, and he sang songs, he sang hymns. Now that's something we can all actually aim for, is to have that boldness, that lack of fear of anything, because God is your source. Another type of fear of man, however, can be a fear of pollution, okay? And that's on a different extreme. We can be scared that other people might have choose your friends carefully. But I've just put this question up here for us. If you go to the next slide. Should we become hermits? Okay, so does that mean that we should remove ourselves from this world and from the system and go and live in a monastery and isolate ourselves so it's just me and God? And I'm sure you all know the answer. But if we look at Scripture, let's look at what Jesus says in John 17. And this, he's praying for his disciples just before, and all of us, by the way, just before he's crucified. And he says to the Father, he says, these things I speak in the world, that they may know, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy fulfilled, look at that. Jesus wants our joy to be fulfilled. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So one thing that's very, very important that we understand here, and if we don't understand this, then what I said this morning isn't going to make sense, okay? When we become Christians, we're saying, Jesus, become the Lord of my life, okay? We're making Jesus our king. Now, every king has got a kingdom. So we become part of the kingdom of God. Jesus preaches a lot about the kingdom of God. We need to realize, as it says there, that God's kingdom is different to the current system we're in, to the world. Okay? When Jesus talks about the world, he's just talking about the system that we're living in that's opposite to his values. In other words, the values Jesus asks us to embrace as people in his kingdom are totally different to the values out there. So, for example, when he says, love your neighbor or bless those that curse you. You know, that's not natural for us. If somebody curses you, you want to curse them back. It's not natural to bless other people that curse you. Okay? It's not natural even. I mean, some people are givers by nature, but Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says, greatness comes from serving. Not from being called master all the time, but actually like it washes disciples' feet. So we can see there are lots of values that are against our own human nature. Now we're all born into this imperfect kingdom, and it's God gives us a choice to either stay there or to become part of his kingdom. Okay, so we need to realize that the world, that's the system, hates us because we are not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world. Okay, and what Jesus says is, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is not saying, right, Alistair, you've now become part of my kingdom, so great, you've finished here, go and live in the mountains and until I come again. Jesus is going to come again. The Bible says he is going to come again. He's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. But until then, we need to be salt and light in the earth. Okay. So let's have a look at the next thing. So we spoke about the God's kingdom and the world's kingdom. And you often read, if you look at the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, they speak about Babylon. Now that's a real historical event. Israel, God's chosen people, they were taken away to Babylon, which is a different kingdom as well. Okay, now that's true, and that happened. A lot of things that Isaiah and Jeremiah and those guys wrote, in the context of those, that it was relevant for Israel. So they were saying to Israel, turn away from your sins or you're going to go to Babylon. Stop worshipping idols or this will be the consequence. Even when they were in Babylon, they got letters of encouragement. What we need to do as in the new covenant as Christians is realize that there was a context for that, but also it's symbolic. So Babylon is symbolic of the world system, and Israel is symbolic of us as his church. So you can also read it as Israel being the church and Babylon being the world system. Okay, so I'm going to just show you a letter that, and I'm coming to a close. Most people say that when I'm finishing, then they mean they've got like another half an hour, but just that you know. It's my first time I'm going to say I'm starting to finish, drawing it to a close here. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the Israelites. And a lot of us know that scripture. It's very encouraging, and it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. That's actually part of the same letter. And Jeremiah is writing this letter to the Israelites that were taken captive from their country. They were in a foreign country, and this was a letter of encouragement. This is a bit that goes before that. And he says there, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. So God didn't want the Israelites in the day to become discouraged, and he knew his plan for them was to take them back to Israel eventually. So he said, carry on with life in Babylon. You know, have children, build houses, eat fruit, you know, eat fruit. It says it's good to eat fruit, isn't it? Even in the Bible, they encourage five a day. Eat fruit. And he didn't want them to diminish. Same for us. So we are Israel is us, okay? Babylon is the world system. So God is saying, go on, you know? Do what you need to do. Become part of society. Integrate in society. Don't become a hermit. Be excellent in what you do. God isn't calling us to be mediocre. God wants us to excel. And there's a whole sermon on that as well on its own, where Israel wasn't able to, conquer the people in the mountains when they first inhabited the promised land, but they couldn't inhabit the lowlands, the plains, because they didn't have iron chariots to compete with the people of the day. So the Canaanites, they had advanced technology, they had iron chariots. The Israelites didn't have iron chariots, so they couldn't compete. So yes, there's a place for infiltrating as well, being salt and light in the world. So God wants us to be excellent. And a good example of that is Daniel. So in Babylon, Daniel and his friends, they actually became really successful. Daniel became like the second most important person in Babylon. And Babylon was like the whole known empire of the day. It was a huge position to have. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That was right, wasn't it? Great. They also achieved lots of success. And the last thing I want to speak about quickly is little statues. Now, what do you think? I'm just trying to see if everyone's awake. What does little statues actually refer to? Idols. See, I gave it away again. I actually put the answer there for you. So well done for being awake. Okay. So little statues. John says there, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And us, what an idol is these days, unless you go to, I don't know, in Thailand, did you see lots of idols and statues in Thailand? So there's still, it depends on where you go in the world. India also has lots of statues. So, but here in the West, we don't have see idols on every street corner like in India. But we can still have idols in our hearts. And an idol is basically anything that we place more value on in our hearts than God. And it's often said it's important to learn to deal with failure. But the big test is how do you deal with success in life? And that's one of the things. So let's have a look at Daniel and his friends. So they were very successful. But one thing they realized is that they worshipped the blessor, not the blessing. So they knew everything they had was from God. God gave them their positions of influence. Okay, and it was to give him glory. There were situations where the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, I'm building this idol. You've got to, everyone in the kingdom has to bow down to it. If you don't bow down to it, then I'm going to throw you in the fire. And those three guys are very important people in the kingdom. They refused. And what they could have easily done was they could have said, okay, do you know what? Just to keep the peace, I'm going to bow down. But in my heart, I know I'm actually not bowing down to that idol. I'm actually serving God in my heart. But I'm actually going to bow down anyway. What did they do? They blatantly refused to bow down. They didn't compromise one inch. And they said, our God is able to save us from the fire. But the next bit I love the most, they say, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. So they weren't dictated by, you know, God is going to come through for me. God's going to serve me. They were into serving God, even if it cost them their lives. And they knew that God was powerful and he could save them. But they chose not to bow down. And the thing is, I think a lot of us as Christians, we're in that situation. We live in this world system. God can give us certain things that can help us to bring him glory. But if we make those things more important than him, then we're actually missing the mark here. Because sometimes we try and fit in, don't we? And the thing is, you can say, I'm going to bow down actually, but in my heart, I'm not going to bow down. Jesus says, whoever's ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before the angels. So another example is Daniel. Daniel got thrown to the lions. The reason he got thrown to the lions was because he said, I'm refusing to pray. You weren't allowed to pray for 30 days. That was the law. And Daniel was known for praying three times a day. And the people that were jealous of him, they came up with this rule and they said, whoever prays to anybody except Nebuchadnezzar will be thrown to the lions. What did Daniel do? He could have easily gone into his room or into the bathroom and just prayed quietly. What did he do? He defied that. How did they catch him? I'm sure it's because he prayed with his windows open like it says. So these people were not afraid. They were very successful, but they didn't make the success and the blessing more important than the blessor. And that's a key here. I just quickly want to, I'm really almost finished now. If you go to the next, yeah, that side there. Previous one. As I said earlier, God is not against money itself. God is not against wisdom, or God is not against strength, or you know, might. That could be might on the rugby pitch as well. Sorry, Rob. God's not against those things, but what he is against is if we elevate these things above him. So one of the scriptures that really just summarizes everything for me is Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. Saw Jeremiah there. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So God can give you wisdom, but don't become proud and glory in it. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Don't do this all the time if you're strong. Look at yourself in the mirror. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, for in these I delight. So that makes God delights in that. That makes God happy. Okay? And God wants us to be happy. And we're not going to be happy if we glory in these things. God can give it to us. They're not wrong, but don't elevate them above him. Okay, last thing quickly. So how do you make sure that you know and understand God? How do you know and understand God better? What's a practical way? Because it's great to hear all these things, but we're going to go away from church now, and it's going to be the week, it's going to be Monday. How do we know and understand God? I don't have another 20p, sorry. His Spirit must be in your life. And how do you grow and how do you cultivate that to know and understand Him more? Spend time with Him. Read your Bible, yeah? And these things aren't massive. And I just want to get to the last misconception quickly. And that is emotions equals to truth. We often think, and I was in this place for some time, especially when I was a young Christian. I used to think that, like, sometimes you'd go to church and you'd, like, really feel good inside. And then Monday comes and then it's like, oh, you know, where is God now? And your emotions go up and your emotions go down. The thing is, that's not the truth. It's the same with reality and expectations, okay? If God's word says, and I could have chosen any scripture there, but I just, this is the one that came to mind, and this is amplified again, so it's a long version. But God says that I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. The New King James Version just says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so you can choose this one or the New King James one. It says the same. God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that God gives you. Now, my emotions might tell me, God doesn't love me. Oh, I did this. God doesn't love me. How can God love me if I did that? And that's not true. That's not reality. That's not truth. Truth is that. Truth is the word. I don't have a Bible yet, but I've got the Bible on my phone. Truth is the word. Okay? It's not based on how I feel. And the more we spend time in the word, the more we will know, we will understand God, and the more we will know God. And the Bible is not magic. Okay, it's not, I think it was Pastor Carlos that said this at the camp. And he said, and it was actually very significant for me, he said, we sometimes think, if I quickly read the Bible, my day is going to be perfect. And it's not like that. God's word isn't magic. It's not going to be like, I can read my Bible and everything's going to be perfect. What is going to happen is you're going to read your Bible, and if things are not perfect in the day, you will be strengthened, you will know God, you will understand God, and you'll be able to respond in a godly manner to the way when life happens. Okay, we're all humans, we all make mistakes, none of us is perfect, but we need to ground ourselves on the word of God. So just one more thing that can steal our joy is if we think my joy is dependent on how I feel, because that's an emotion, it's not the truth. The more we spend time in God's word, the more we will know Him. Okay, so yeah, I just want to summarize and say what one thing that God's word does do is it safe, or what God's word does do, it safeguards our joy. So in other words, it safeguards us in negative situations. So when there's persecution, Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake. So you can be blessed, you can be happy, you can have joy in bad times, even when people persecute you. And we think persecution, you know, we don't really experience it in the West. But it's actually, there are more people persecuted for being Christians than at any time in history at the moment. We just don't see it in these countries, but there are lots of countries where people are. The other thing is, God's joy, or God's word, will also make sure that our joy isn't based on our success, even ministry success. So when the disciples came and they said they were so excited that the demons listened to them, then Jesus said to them, do not rejoice because the demons listen to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So he's saying, don't place your joy on outward signs of success. And that can even be in ministry. Don't love the works of the Lord more than the Lord of the works. I think I got that right. Yeah. Don't love the works of the Lord more than the Lord of the works. Even if there is success, yes, there's a place we need to celebrate success. It's important, I think. But our joy is not determined by that. I can still have joy even if South Africa loses, which they won't, in a few weeks' time, you know. I can still have joy even if South Africa wins. Rob can still have joy this morning. Look at Rob, he's smiling. See, he's got joy. Okay, so just two verses I want to leave you with this morning. In your presence, David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. The thing that gives us fullness of joy isn't that Oscar. It's God's presence. It's knowing God. It's understanding God. He's the only one that can help us. There's people say there's that God-shaped hole in our hearts, and nothing will fill that God-shaped hole except God. And only when we find Him will we have joy. And then the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're feeling weak this morning, and you may be feeling your joy is not there, or maybe you feel it now, but maybe in the week sometime you might feel, okay, what's wrong here? I just want to encourage you with that. Think, just meditate on those two scriptures. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and in God's presence there's fullness of joy. And the more time you spend with Him, and the more you love Him, the more joy you will experience. Okay, I'm just going to pray for us quickly. Father God, we just come to You this morning, Lord, and we just want to say what an awesome God You are, Lord. Father, Your word is just so full of truth, Lord. Your word is truth. And thank You that You gave us Your word to guide us, Lord. And Lord, we're human beings, God. We're fallen human beings, God. We make mistakes. We've got wrong ideas about things, Father God. We become frustrated, God, or disappointed, God, if our expectations aren't met, Lord. But Lord, we just want to say thank You that we don't have to place our expectations on this world system, Father God, on what we feel we should be doing, Father God, based on worldly values, God. We can place our expectations in You, God. And Your word says that Christ in us is a hope of glory, Father God. So we thank You that You've given us hope. Thank You that You've given us joy. Thank You that You've given us Holy Spirit, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for every one of us this morning. I want to pray, Father, that, Lord, when we go through times where things might happen, Lord, where they're tough circumstances or whatever, Father God, I want to say thank You that our joy isn't based on happenings, God. I want to thank You, God, even if our emotions might be down, God, thank You that we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit that sustains us and that no one can take away from us, Lord. And Father, I want to pray this morning, Lord God, that for each one of us, Father God, I want to pray that You will help us to be vigilant, God. Your word says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I want to pray, Father, just there could be many other things, God, but I want to pray specifically for those four things this morning for each one of us, God. I want to pray, Lord, that You'll keep us from the wrong expectations, God, from putting our expectations on worldly values, God, on comparisons, God, on deceitfulness of worldly success, Father God. I pray that our standard will be Your standard, Father God. I pray that You'll make known to each one of us, God, what You want us to do, God, that we will fulfill Your will of loving You and loving other people. And thank You that You want to guide us individually as well, God. But thank You, God, that our expectation is in You, Lord. And Father, I want to pray, Lord God, against any fear, Lord, this morning, God. Your word says that where Your love is, there's no fear, for Your perfect love casts out all fear, Lord. And I specifically want to pray against the fear of man, God. I specifically want to pray, God, that even if there's somebody that's discouraged, God, and then maybe just wants to withdraw, God, from the system, God. I want to pray for all the people out here that where suicide is a real risk, Lord. I want to pray, Father God, just for that revelation, God, of Your love, Father God. So I want to pray against fear of man, Lord. Then I want to pray, Father God, just against idols, God, things that we love more than You, Lord God. And I want to pray, Father God, that we will make You Lord of our lives, God, that You will be our first love, Jesus. And thank You that You promise in Your word, if we build Your kingdom, You will build our house, God. Thank You for that, God. If we build Your house, You will build our house, God. And we don't want to serve You for that, God. We don't want to serve You for Your blessing, but we do want to thank You that you choose to bless us despite that, Lord. And Father, then I just want to pray for us not to be led by our feelings and emotions, but to be led by Your Spirit, God, by Your word, Father God. In the name of Jesus. And give us more discernment, Father God. Lots of people go around saying, this says the Lord, or this says the Lord, God. And not everybody that says that is of You, is speaking of You, Lord. And I want to pray for discernment this morning, God, to know what is of You and what's not of You, God, based on Your word, Father God. I pray for each one of us as we read Your word this week, as we spend time with You this week, Lord, that we'll grow in our relationship with You, that we'll know and understand You, Lord, and You delight in these things. And I pray, Lord, with all the other things that will glorify you with those. In the name of Jesus. Amen.